Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. It is Wednesday mornings. No, it's not. It is Thursday morning. I'm still trying to adjust to this change in days for me. It is Thursday morning, January 14th, 2016. Another year is in full swing, and we are engaging here on Mornings for the Master to helping you in your study of the Bible through this year. We are studying through the New Testament every day, Monday through Friday. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. We'll be looking at the events of the 9th chapter. We hope this program will help you to not only read your Bible, but also to study it. And so as you read daily, we'll be able to study these things, and hopefully we'll all gain more insight and benefit from it. Now, before we get into our scripture this morning, we do want to remind you of things that are going on around the Brotherhood. We encourage you, if you have an event coming up in your area, to let us know about it at office@tgrn.org, and we will be happy to get that on the air for you and to help publicize your upcoming events. Now, one thing coming up in just a couple of days for men is a men's breakfast for men young and old. This includes our teenagers, our young men. This is going to be an area-wide men's breakfast to be held at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. That begins this Saturday morning at 8 a.m. Central Standard Time. Our speaker is going to be Brother J.J. Hendricks from the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas. I want to put out also a early notice here for you to mark your calendars. March 20th through the 23rd, there is going to be a gospel meeting. And this is going to be at the New Boston Church of Christ in New Boston, Texas. The speaker for this series of gospel meetings will be Brother Cody Westbrook. Make plans to attend that event if you're in the New Boston, Texarkana, Texas area, coming up March 20th through the 23rd. Saturday, January the 23rd, beginning at 9 a.m., will be the Give Me the Bible Conference and Banquet at the Crockett Road Church of Christ in Palestine, Texas. This will run from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. And the theme is the gospel on screen in 2016. There will be a lunch served, and there will be men from different congregations leading in song. The speakers for the day are at 9:45 a.m. Brother Mark Teske from the Gospel Broadcasting Network, GBN, will be speaking on preaching the gospel through the media. And at 1 p.m., Brother Chris Grota from the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas, will speak on taking the gospel to the whole world. You can call 903-723-6291 for more information. That is the annual Give Me the Bible Conference and Banquet. Also, mark your calendar for February the 6th. February the 6th is the date of the third annual Make Me a Servant workshop to be held at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. This is an event that has grown every year, and this year's theme is How to Live Right in a World So Wrong. This is going to begin at 10 a.m. with a general session with the topic of living in an upside-down world. At 11 a.m., there will be breakout sessions. The men's session will be Living in a World of Sensualism, speaker John McCormick. There will be a youth session on Changing the World Through Evangelism with speaker Chris Grota. And the ladies' session will center on Meekness is Not Weakness. At noon, There will be a lunch provided. There's going to be a barbecue baked potato luncheon. And then we'll resume again at 1 o'clock. At 1 o'clock, the men's speaker will be Kerry Clark, speaking on living in a world of pluralism. There will be a youth session for young men with speaker Preston McElyea. And there will be a session for girls with speaker Autumn Osborne. And their topics will be encouraging purity in myself and others. The ladies at 1 p.m. will be dealing with raising first century children in a 21st century world. The speaker will be Holly McCormick. At 2 p.m., there will be a men's session for men and boys on living in a world of materialism. The speaker will be Sam Wilcutt. And the women and girls will be looking at living in a world of materialism also in their session with speaker Catherine Baker. At 3 p.m., the men and boys will be looking at eldership case studies, where they will form a mock eldership, and there will be a case presented to them to work out scripturally. This is a anticipated topic every year, and it's been enjoyed by all, and a learning opportunity. The ladies at 3 o'clock will look at avoiding the snares of social media. The speaker will be Jennifer Webster. And then finally, the day will conclude beginning at 4 p.m. with a general session with Brother Wade Webster speaking on turning the world upside down. The Mount Vernon Church of Christ is located at 708 West Main Street in Mount Vernon, Texas. You can reach us at 903-537-4129, or you can email us at office@tgrn.org. Let us know you're coming. We look forward to you being there and spending the day with us. That's all we have on our bulletin board this morning. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, if you're able, I hope you'll have your Bible turned to Matthew chapter 9. If you're listening to us driving down the roadway or operating heavy equipment this morning, we hope that you'll just listen in. We don't want you flipping pages and trying to drive at the same time. But we hope that you'll be able to stay with us the rest of this hour as we have our daily Bible look. And today we'll be looking at the 9th chapter of Matthew. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
Oh, that we
We are back. The ninth chapter of Matthew begins with an occasion of Jesus, his forgiving and healing of a paralytic. In verse 1, we read, "So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city." So chapter 9 begins with our Lord crossing over from the region of Gadara and coming back to his home area of Capernaum. Jesus resided in Capernaum for a great deal of his early ministry. In verse 2, it says, "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.'" Now, in Mark and Luke, we find more details of this encounter than we do in Matthew's reporting. From Mark chapter 2 and from Luke chapter 5, we see that a group of friends of the paralytic went to a great deal of trouble to bring this paralytic man to Jesus. It's very obvious that they cared a great deal for this man. It tells us in their accounts that they climbed up and raised the paralytic to the roof, removed the roof tiles, and lowered him into the house where Jesus was teaching. Now, this was no small feat. Now, sometimes we might be inclined to think about in those days, we may want to think of a roof being some type of thatched roof or covered with various type of maybe palm leaf or something, but we read that this was a tile roof. They had to individually remove the tiles to be able to lower him into the house. And so they went to great length to get this man to Jesus. And when Jesus observed the faith of the man's friends, we see that Jesus was moved with compassion. In fact, this is one of only a couple of recordings where we find Jesus verbally stating the forgiveness of sins. It is also interesting to note here that there is no mention of faith on the part of the paralytic. But we will see in a moment why Jesus forgave this man of his sins. Now, we must understand that Jesus could do this lawfully since the new covenant was not yet in effect. Now, we'll pick up in verse 3 and see some reaction to Jesus' healing of this paralytic man. "And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise and walk"?'" Now, notice back in verse 3 again that the scribes did not say these things out loud. They said them within themselves. This was their thoughts. And notice verse 4, "But Jesus, being all-knowing, knew their thoughts." Verse 4 is Jesus verbally responding to their thoughts. Not what they said, but their thoughts. This is one of those things that we could easily read over and not realize what a moment, what an event this is. In fact, shouldn't this alone, the fact that Jesus was reading their thoughts, been enough to show them that Jesus was indeed the Son of God? the scribes said in their heads that Jesus was blaspheming God. They said he was blaspheming God because only God can forgive sins. Yet the evidence was right in front of them already. And they were rejecting Jesus, and Jesus is God. He is deity. Brother Burton Kaufman wrote that Jesus raised the question, which is harder to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk? Of course, one of these is as easily said as the other, but the overwhelming impact of this lies in the plain truth presented here by Christ, that a person who cannot do both cannot do neither. Inability to do the miracle is proof the pretender is also unable to forgive sins. And so Jesus, continuing now to respond to these scribes, said, but in verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Only Jesus had the power to forgive sin. The apostles also had the ability to work miracles, but they did not have the power to forgive sin. Jesus here asserted his authority to forgive sins, and the miracle was the proof that Jesus could do just that. Once again, the miracle had confirmed the messenger and the message. And in verse 7, and he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. We find the people were amazed at this event. And we see that they were marveling in amazement that God had given such power to men. Now as we move on here in the 9th chapter, we see the call of Matthew. And it's interesting because we're looking at Matthew's accounting of his own call. Notice verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. So Jesus sees a man as he passes by named Matthew. Jesus would see a man named Matthew, but others would only see a despised and hated tax collector. It's interesting that Matthew is very brief in describing his own call to follow Jesus. I think this speaks to his humility, but Mark and Luke give us more detail in their accounts to the calling of Matthew, the tax collector. Now we think about Jesus as he would have passed by Matthew, as we read in verse 9, as he was sitting at the tax office. The scribes and the Pharisees would be disgusted at Jesus' calling of a tax collector, for being a tax collector, to them, Matthew would be considered a lowlife to their self-righteous attitudes. And apparently, Matthew was at work. He was on the job when Jesus called him. It says he was sitting at the tax office. And Jesus said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now Matthew would, we don't want to misunderstand what would take place when he said immediately. Matthew would have closed out his business as honesty would require, he would not have walked off and left the funds unaccounted for. But he would have closed out his business and then immediately followed the Lord. It said he would leave all to follow Jesus. Notice from Luke's account in chapter 5 and verse 28. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. In verse 10, we read, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So Jesus comes to eat at the house of Matthew. Matthew is obviously excited and joyous about his meeting the Lord and the opportunity to learn of him. Jesus perceived the heart that was in Matthew. And Matthew obviously would invite his tax collector friends and other sinners to come and to hear Jesus and learn of him. You know, I think there's a note here for many of us today. You know, when we come out of the world of sin and we come into Christ, and maybe some of our friends were not the best of the best standing in the world or the area. Certainly this was the case with Matthew. And we might think, oh, we don't want to invite them. We don't want to tell them about Jesus. They're not worthy. Or they would be embarrassing their behavior around my new friends. But Matthew invited his friends to come and to hear of Jesus and learn of him. All of those who are outside of Christ need Jesus. That includes those who perhaps participate in things of the world that we might think of as embarrassing. But we're not to be the judge of who needs Jesus or who will listen. We must be like Matthew and invite those who may be lesser thought of in polite company. Now the Pharisees were certainly going to have nothing to do with the feast at the home of Matthew. They were never going to lower themselves in such a way to eat with sinners. In fact, they would ask the disciples why that Jesus would do such a thing. It is quite obvious they were too cowardly to directly ask Jesus. But it didn't make any difference, for Jesus was all-knowing anyway. And notice again, Jesus responds to their question of the disciples. Verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus had come to earth in the form of a man to heal the sick, not the righteous. It is the sick that are in need of a physician. And notice the response of Jesus to those grumbling scribes. Notice that one, that first Jesus had to go to the sinners in order to heal them. You cannot wait for sinners to come to you, for they're likely not going to. We must go to the sinners. We must go and find them and bring them to Christ. And we also see that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. This is pointed out even by the prophets. Hosea in chapter 6, verse 6 said, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." This is the essence of what Micah pointed out in chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. But what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Jesus said, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus was not saying the Pharisees did not need to repent, but that obviously these publicans, these tax collectors, needed to repent. But the Pharisees and the scribes also would need to repent. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we'll continue our study of Matthew chapter 9. We'll be picking up in the 14th verse, and we'll consider why the disciples of Jesus did not fast. We'll be right back. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" What we have here is an honest question that is put forth by some who had been following John the Baptist. But Mark's account in chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, notes that there were also some Pharisees with them. Verse 15, And Jesus said to them, in response to the question, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So Jesus answers the question about fasting by pointing out that his disciples had no reason to fast while Jesus was with them. While Jesus is here is a time for joy, not for fasting or mourning. And don't you find it odd that the Pharisees they nitpicked about every little thing that Jesus did in regards to their traditions, which distorted the law. Yet, they would be overjoyed in consenting to his murder against the law. Something to think about. The old garments or the old wineskins are representative of the law. The new cloth or the new wineskin is the gospel. It is not a patch or an addition to the law. It is a new covenant. And now as we move on to verse 18, we encounter the raising of Jairus' daughter, and also an interesting event within event dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. Now, let's pick up again in verse 18. And this is as he was speaking to these that we just looked at about regarding the question of fasting. And while he's speaking, he spoke these things to them. Behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, according to Mark's account, we see that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. The child was near death when Jairus left his home and was apparently dead by this time. She would definitely be dead by the time Jesus would arrive at the home of Jairus. Jairus was a man of great faith in Jesus. Notice his words. "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So now picture the scene. We have the great faith of Jairus, but obviously he would be anxious and in a hurry for Jesus to get to his home to heal his daughter, which he believes that Jesus can do. Jesus, who had been speaking and teaching a crowd when this takes place, and now has been presented with the issue of the man's daughter. And now look what happens in verse 20 to further complicate the situation, but also to delay Jesus from moving on to the healing of the daughter of Jairus. Verse 20. "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." So while on his way to the house of Jairus, Jesus is approached by a woman whom the account tells us had suffered terribly with an issue of blood. Now, the scripture is not specific, but I think most likely here, it is likely that the woman was probably suffering from abnormality and from a woman's normal menstrual cycle. An issue of blood that had been going on for a long time had made her extremely weak. She had suffered greatly. She had been to the doctors and the doctors had been unable to help her. She had no hope but Jesus. This woman had the faith that she believed that if she could simply touch Jesus, she would be cleansed. This woman's faith had brought her to Jesus Christ, and her faith had made her well. This woman had been made well while Jesus journeyed toward the home of Jairus. I don't know how long this event took, but it would have doubtless caused more stress for those anxious to get to the family of Jairus. But we must remember that there is nothing that Jesus does not have power over, and that includes his power over death. And so they carry on. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, in verse 23, and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. So when they arrived at the home of Jairus, it was quite obvious that the daughter was already dead, evidenced by the presence of the mourners who had gathered. And so all of those who were present at the home would have been fully aware that the girl was dead. Doubtless many would have been puzzled at Jesus saying that she was only sleeping, for they knew she was dead. And Jesus instructed everyone to clear out of the room where the body was laid. And Jesus completes the miracle and restores this young girl back to life. The news of this incredible event would obviously spread rapidly across the land. Jesus had confirmed his power even over death. Truly, Jesus is the Son of God. It is sad that the people of the area near Capernaum would witness such a miracle, and yet they would not believe. We're going to take a short break again before we finish our ninth chapter. We're going to look in our remaining segment today at Jesus' healing of the two blind men, healing of a mute and demon-possessed man, and some thoughts on the compassion of Jesus. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Verse 27, as we see now after the healing of the daughter of Jairus, and as Jesus leaves from the home of Jairus, Of course, a number have witnessed this event. And now we're going to see two of those that were following him. Verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." So we see that as Jesus departed from Jairus' home, he was being followed by two blind men. These two blind men were crying out to Jesus for mercy. "Son of David, have mercy on us." We see from their statement that the two blind men believed in Jesus. They called him Son of David. Isn't it odd that the Pharisees and the scribes who were there could not see Jesus, yet these two blind men could see the Messiah? You know, their mere coming to them demonstrated a great faith. It took effort. You know, it's not like others following him. These were two blind men. Verse 28, and when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." The Lord did not respond to the blind men until he reached his destination. Perhaps it was a test of their faith, their persistence. As we noted, to follow Jesus for them was difficult physically. And Jesus asked these blind men who followed him into the house if they believed that he could heal them. They had demonstrated their faith and their persistence in following Jesus. And they said to him, "Yes, Lord," for they believed in the power of Jesus. Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Jesus touches their eyes and gives them sight. And though Jesus told them not to tell anyone about the miracle, they could not constrain themselves. But as a result, it was going to make it all the more difficult for Jesus to travel about. Word of this and the other miracles would spread like wildfire, making it increasingly difficult for Jesus to move about and to accomplish the things that he needed to accomplish. The crowds from this point on would get much larger. And so, with the great mercy and compassion of the Lord, these two men had been healed. And now we encounter another individual, one living in a extremely pitiable and sad state, the mute and demon-possessed man. Let us pick up in verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the ruler of demons." Now we've just previously witness the miraculous raising of one from the dead, the never-ending good that was being done by Jesus, and here he cast out a demon from a man and restored his ability to speak, which had been taken away by the demon. Again, all of these events, raising the daughter of Jairus, the healing of the two blind men, and this demon-possessed man, these amazing events were just further confirmation of the messenger and the message. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The Pharisees and the scribes had rejected Jesus. They had rejected his message in spite of all of the numerous confirmations that they had witnessed. And so notice what they did here in verse 34. Since they could not deny the reality of the miracles that which all had been clearly seen by all, they simply decided to credit them to Satan, because in their minds nothing good could come from this fellow Jesus in their minds. But the Pharisees said he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons, verse 34. In spite of all of the evidence, they simply chose to reject. And so that path is being laid out, that steadily moving path toward the cross of Calvary. Jesus would not be deterred. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In spite of their objections, in spite of their rejections, Jesus went about the area, continuing to heal the sick and the afflicted, and not one time would he fail. And finally today, in verses 36 through 38, I want us to notice in closing this morning the compassion of Jesus. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Bowles commented here, he said he saw the people, referring to Jesus, neglected by those who ought to have been teachers. They were ignorant, helpless, hopeless, dying, and unfit to die, and the sight moved him to deep pity. "I can't help but reflect upon the current situation today. So many congregations of the Lord's people with elderships that are failing, that are not shepherding, many places no longer with elders, gospel preachers who have become nothing more than motivational speakers, and so the flock, how many places today are the members neglected by those who ought to have been teachers? How many are left ignorant, helpless, hopeless, and dying. Why is it this way? It is time to wake up. It is time to go to work. It is time for those in leadership to shepherd and to feed. And so Jesus asked the disciples, notice verse 38, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. My friend, how much are you praying about the harvest? How often do you pray? Do you bow yourself before God and pray for the harvest of lost souls in a lost and dying world? My friend, how concerned are you today about the harvest? Are you concerned enough to go out into the harvest? Are you concerned enough to pray for others also? But more specifically, yourself. Brethren, the laborers are few, and the harvest is plenty. There is much work to be done. It is time for us to get busy about the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our time is about up today. I hope you've enjoyed and benefited from the past hour. Remember, if you were unable to catch the entire program or this day or any day, that you can tune in again at 9 p.m. weeknight Central Standard Time to the replay of this program. And also, in a day or so, this program will be added to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network. So you can pull it up at any time and listen to this or past programs or any other program heard here on the Gospel Radio Network. Be sure to tune in tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. The topic will be Matthew chapter 10. And your host will be Brother Chris Grota and Brother J.J. Hendricks on another edition of Mornings for the Master. Until next time, if the Lord wills, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and wishing you a great day.